All right. Good morning, everybody. Let's try one more time. Good morning. Well, my name is Cale Boer. I'm the teaching pastor here at Life Point Church. I joke about this pretty often, but I just always get a kick out of it, no matter how many people are here, right? Like, everybody's sitting just right next to each other, shoulder to shoulder. There's always a spit radius. Like, everyone just leaves me. A few brave souls, right? But you're just anticipating that I'm going to shower you, apparently, in these first two roles. So, Stefan, well done, right? I love you, man. Good job. Good job. Let me say again, welcome. We're pumped that you're here. If you're part of the Life Point family, welcome. We're glad to see you back. If you're a guest here, first or second time, we're thrilled that you guys are here. I want to say a special welcome to OWU students. So OWU students, you guys, they started classes on Wednesday, so welcome to you guys. We're thrilled that you're here. Over the summer, while you've been gone, we've been going through a series we've been calling Seasons, and we've been walking through the book of Psalms. And if you are unfamiliar with the Psalms, it's basically the ancient hymnal or songbook of the Israelite nation, the people of Israel. And so we've been kind of going through that, and as we've looked at that book, what we've seen kind of illustrated there are the different seasons of life, seasons of youth. Last week, we talked about kind of the twilight season of life. Moses wrote a psalm looking back over the course of his life, talking about just the lessons that he learned. And God, he says, God, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. We've seen seasons of doubt and kind of despair. We've seen seasons of joy where the author was singing the praises of God and talking about how wonderful and glorious God was. And then we see the week after seasons of frustration where you feel like God's just not speaking, or you're looking around at the injustice that you see around you and you're kind of wondering, God, when are you going to act? God, when are you going to speak? And so something that we've said kind of is the big idea throughout this series is this. And if you're new to Life Point, we've got listening guides. We love fill in the blanks so you can follow along with notes this morning. It's this: seek God in every season. It's the big idea for this series: seek God in every season. Sort of the question we've been asking is, okay, how amidst the various seasons of life, amidst the various circumstances that we go through, the good times and the bad times, the ups and the downs, how do we have this constant connection to the Lord? Can we seek God? Can we find God in every season? And we believe that the answer is yes, that we can. And this psalm fits today, Psalm 145. If you've got a Bible or a tablet or an iPhone or whatever, you can go to. It's a Psalm 145. I'll be reading out of the New International Version this morning. This psalm speaks to that, and it's really, in a sense, sort of the conclusion of all this, and it's just going to talk about the worthiness of God. And so I love that we sang that song this morning, and as Alex talked about it, just the worthiness of God is where that constancy comes from amidst the seasons of life. And so, if you will, again, turn to Psalm 145. Let me pray for us, and then I'm going to read the entire thing. We'll just read that and then kind of talk through it together. Heavenly Father, thank you for who you are. God, we cannot say thank you enough for what you've done for us, as we're going to see in the psalm this morning. It's all about who you are and what you have done. And so, God, we just, as a church, say thank you for your provision in our lives. Thank you for the various seasons of our lives, the good ones and the bad ones, Father, for you teach us in those seasons. And Father, we thank you for your constant presence in our lives. God, I pray for those of us here this morning who are sensing that and sensing your activity, that they would continue walking faithfully, and God, that they would not get distracted by the good things, but instead, Father, stay focused on you. And Father, for those of us who are in difficult seasons of life, who are not maybe sensing your presence, God, I pray that we take our eyes from around, Father, and what's going on around us, and we just lift them heavenward, Father, and fix our eyes on you. God, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read verse 1. I'm going to go all the way through. Again, it's 21 verses. Honestly, too long to kind of teach through just verse by verse. And so I'm going to read the whole thing because it's a beautiful song or poem. And then we're just going to kind of talk through it, a few major points. It says this in verse 1. This is David speaking, the king of Israel. He says, I will exalt you, my God, the king. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. And I just wanted to pause there. As I was reading this week, there are three different words that he uses there. He says, I'm going to exalt you, I'm going to praise you, and I'm going to extol your name. And I thought, I wonder why he uses three words instead of just one. It seems like he's saying the same thing over and over. So I just looked him up, and this is what they mean. The word that he uses for exalt means to be lifted high or to lift up. And so he's saying, God, I'm going to lift you up. And I'm going to make you the highest person or thing in my life. All of my life will be centered around you because you, God, I will lift up and you'll be lifted up in my life. The word praise means this, literally means to kneel, but it means to bless by kneeling. And I love the imagery of that. David's saying, I'm going to lift you up, God, so that you're high in my life, but I'm also going to kneel before you to acknowledge. I'm going to humble myself before you to acknowledge that you are God and I am not. You know, we talk about praying sometimes, how we get down on our knees and we pray. Maybe you do that at your bedside at night or in the morning, but I think that's such a powerful just imagery or image, a symbol of the humility that we have towards God. When we approach him, we're kneeling down to say, God, I want to bless you by just showing that you, I acknowledge you are God and I am not. And finally, that word extol means literally to boast. To boast about who God is and what God has done. Just like you might stand in front of a friend and boast about your spouse or your kids, right? You should have seen what my kid did this week. We boast about God that way. We're proud of who God is and the fact that he's called us into his family. David's going to spend the rest of the psalm saying, God, I'm going to do this, but here's why. I'm going to praise you and extol you and lift you up and make you the center of my life. He says this in verse 3, great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. And I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All your works praise you, Lord. Your faithful people extol you. They tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all people may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is trustworthy in all he promises and faithful in all he does. The Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all he does. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. And he concludes kind of the same way that he began. He says, my mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. Again, this psalm, it's beautiful as you read through it. Just thinking about, I mean, this is even translated into English. And anytime you translate a poem or a song, it kind of loses some of its beauty. But it still maintains, I think, much of it as he just sings the praises of who God is and what God has done. But again, I looked at this and thought, there's no way in 35 minutes, right? If we want to be here for 2 hours, let's go verse by verse, right? But I thought, there's no way. So I just sort of zoomed out a little bit and said, man, what do I think is the main point of all of this? And so this might be the most simple, right, message I'll ever preach, but I really have kind of one main point and everything just flows from that. And that's this. Praising God is a willful decision we can make every day based on God's worthiness. That's not very memorable and maybe a little bit not intuitive at first. So let me read it again. Praising God is a willful decision we can make every day based on God's worthiness. As you read through the psalm, the thing that keeps popping up over and over and over is he says, it's this interplay just between these two things. He says, God, you are so great. You're so good. You're so trustworthy. You're so righteous, right? I'm going to tell of your wonderful deeds. God, you are so compassionate and slow to anger. I'm going to sing your praises and I'm going to tell your mighty acts. One generation is going to commend your acts to the next generation. So he's saying, God, here's who you are. And God, here's what you've done. And he says, I will praise you because of that. Now here's what I think is so key about this. Praising God, it's a willful decision we make based on God's worthiness. Here's our tendency. The next point, to praise God or not praise God based on our circumstances and how we feel in any given moment. According to this psalm, praising God is a willful decision that we can make every day based on God's worthiness. Our tendency is to praise God or to relate to God or to find joy in God or not based on our circumstances and how we feel in any given moment. And we're really just going to kind of contrast those two things this morning, what should be true and what often is true in our lives. I see it in my life. I see it in other folks' lives as they talk with me that so often we get caught up so much in our circumstances and in our feelings that we often lose the praise of God in our in our lives. I was looking just the first couple of verses, the first two verses, and David says, I will praise you, God, forever and ever. Like every day of my life, I'm going to praise you. This is nerdy, right? But those verbs are in what's called the imperfect tense. And in this context, it's future action. So David is saying, this is something I'm going to do in the future. God, I'm going to praise you forever and ever. And every day I'm going to lift you up and make you the highest point of my life. And every day, and I'm thinking to myself, how can he say that with all sincerity? I mean, how can you say that with such assurance that, God, I know that I will praise you every day of my life? And when you read David's life, he makes some epic mistakes. And yet at the end of it, he ends up praising God. He says, God, even though this terrible thing has happened, I'm still going to praise the Lord. And I thought, how can he say that with such assurance? How can he say, I will? And it's that first point, because it's a willful decision that we make, and it's based on not feelings, not circumstances, but on God himself. So he says, God, based on your worthiness, based on who you are and what you've done in history, in my life, I'm going to praise you every day. And I know that 10,000 years from now, you'll still be worthy of that praise. So let's just talk about some of the things he says about God, right? Who God is, his attributes. He says, God is great. Verse 3, great is the Lord and worthy of praise. We've talked about this a bunch of times here at LifePoint, where I've kind of walked through how many stars there are in the galaxy, and it's like 200 quintillion, which is, and for most of us, just a fictional number, right? You can't even imagine how many stars that is. And yet he says, our God is the God who created all of that. Great is the Lord. He's the God who creates everything and sets it in motion just because he can. He goes on to say, good is God, right? The Lord is good. Verse 9, the Lord is good to all, and he has compassion on all he has made. God is not some distant deity that just sets the world in motion and then doesn't care anymore. He's like a good father. That's the way scripture describes him oftentimes. He's a good, good father to his children. He says, God is trustworthy. Verse 13, the Lord is trustworthy in all he promises and faithful in all he does. Do you know what that means? It means that whatever God says he'll do, he does. He's a God of integrity. He's a trustworthy God. God, if I can say it this way, right? God never has oops moments. You've maybe had one of these in your life, right, where you get somewhere, you're trying to accomplish something, and then you realize at the end of it, man, I made a big mistake. It's one of those oops moments. So just this week, we were supposed to have like this staff lunch where we were going to talk about just some things going on and some leadership development stuff, and I was really kind of orchestrating that, and I never really put the seal on the email thread to say, hey, this is definitely on, and I didn't put it in my calendar either, right? And so poor Ann Grether shows up at Panera, and she's all alone, right? Just there alone, and then it's like, hey, are we still on today? Oh boy, right? Like I'm 25 minutes away and another lunch. I'm really sorry, right? Nobody else had a clue on the stat. Totally my fault. Just one of those like oops moments where you're thinking, man, I totally said we were gonna do that and then we totally didn't and now you're alone at Panera. I'm really sorry, right? There's just no way around it. God never has those moments. Like God never has those oops moments. He's trustworthy. So when God says that he'll do something, he'll do it. Even though you may not be able to see it, even though it seems like God's taking a really long time to do it, he will. So when we see things like in Romans where it says God works all things to the good of those who love him and those who are called according to his purpose, you can know if I love the Lord, if my heart is set after the Lord, if I've oriented my life around the Lord, then God is working all things, even the difficult circumstances, even the bad feelings. Ultimately, he's working those things for my good. And God doesn't get to the end of the process to say, oops, you're right, man, I totally forgot to do that. I guess you're on your own this time. That never happens with the Lord. He's trustworthy in all that he says and faithful in all that he does. Verse 17, he says, God is righteous. God is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all he does. We never have to wonder when God does something. Was that like, was God just being mean or was that wicked or was that the right thing to do? Even though we may not be able to understand in that moment, we know, yeah, it was the right thing to do. It was the best thing to do. It was the wise thing to do because God's the one doing it, and he's righteous in all he does and faithful in all that he does. Verse 8 says, God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. As I was reading that this week, I think many of us just struggle to believe that sometimes. We think oftentimes God is like us, that he's quick to anger and conditional in his love, right? that he gets angry very quickly with us. And if we're performing well, then he loves us. And if we're not, then he doesn't love us. And God's just not like human beings. I mean, I look at my temper and I don't even consider myself an angry person, right? And then I had children. And I realized my fuse is shorter than I thought it was, right? And it happens sometimes. God's not like that. He's slow to anger, gracious and compassionate. And he's abounding, in some versions it says abounding in steadfast love. He says that's who God is. And then he says, well, what God has done. He says mighty works in creation. If you're thinking from David's perspective, he's thinking about the history of Israel. The time where God brought the people out of Israel and delivered them out of slavery and brought them into the promised land and then established the kingdom of Israel and set David on top of the throne and gave him everything that he has. And he's saying, God, I'm going to praise you for what you've done in the life of our people. We as the church sitting on this side of history know something David didn't. And that's right, the coming of Jesus. We get to look back at the greatest work of God in all of history, and that's the part where he sent his own son to live a perfect life and to die a brutal death to save sinners like you and me. That's the reason that we get to praise every day. Every day, that is still true. No matter what's going on in your life, no matter what the circumstances are, no matter what your feelings are, it's still true today like it was yesterday and like it will be tomorrow that Jesus Christ died on the cross, paid for your sins, and is inviting you into a relationship with himself. That's always true. Always true. That's part of who God is and part of what God has done. And I think sometimes, as I was just reflecting on that this week, I think that sometimes we've just lost our sense of awe, A-W-E, our sense of awe and wonder about who God is and what God has done. One of the great things about maybe the Christian movement in America in the last 20 years or so is we've gotten more casual. And I think in a lot of ways that's good. We've broken down some of the traditions of old. We've really sort of broken out of the maybe things that just felt really stiff you have to dress up to come to church. You have to wear a tie, right? I think a lot of that's probably good that we're just saying, look, come as you are. One of the ways that we've maybe gotten too casual is just in our approach to who God is. Jesus is your homeboy. Maybe, right? But he's also the God of the universe, right? I mean, you see these shirts around, you're like, I just don't know that the Bible ever speaks about God that way. Yes, he's your friend, but he's also your father. Yes, he is, right, our savior, but he's the God of the universe who created the entire world and set it in motion. I mean, just think for a moment what the Bible says about who God is. When we say God, the God of the Bible is this sovereign being who created the entire universe by the power of his word, set it in motion just because he can, and still day by day, minute by minute, second by second, governs it and sustains it by the power of his word. Everything from the smallest molecule to the largest galaxy, of which there are 100 million in the universe. That's the God that we talk about when we say and when we pray, dear Lord. That's the God that we're talking about. And then the scandal of the Bible, and it is a scandal. When you read the Bible, right, I mean, it's a scandalous story that God who does not have to love us and doesn't have to care about what happens on this tiny blue speck in the universe called Earth looks at sinners like us and says, I'm not okay with that. I'm going to send my son Jesus to live a perfect life in your place and to die in your place and to take on the wrath that you and I deserved and to pay that penalty on our behalf so that you can have a relationship with me, the God of the universe. I mean, think about that narrative and that story for a second. That's what we believe as Christians. If you're here today and you're just kind of checking out the faith, I mean, I'm so glad that you're here. There are so many things that our culture says this is what Christianity is about. It's about rules. It's about a bunch of people getting together following some traditions. It's about religion, right? It's just about having some type of faith. It's about hate and bigotry. That's what the culture says. And I want to tell you as clearly as I can, the message of the Bible, if you sum it all up, is that there's a good and loving and just and righteous and perfect God who looks at sinners like us and initiates a relationship with us through Jesus Christ. Sent his son to die for us and is calling us into relationship with himself. It is a scandalous story in Scripture of the love of God. Yes, absolutely, for God's glory. When he sends Jesus, right, it leads to his glory. But it's also because, as John 3:16 says, God so loved the world. Like, he actually cares about us. And again, he doesn't have to. He's the God who governs a universe. The Earth you can't even see, right? We can zoom out far enough that you can no longer see our planet, and yet he cares and knows people's names and cares about what's going on here and governs and sustains us and walks with us and talks with us and initiates a relationship with us. Don't lose the wonder of who God is and what God has done in your life. If you look at your life, and if you were to look at the decisions of your life and say, how big is my God? If it's any less than that, that's something that we need to repent of and say, God, I don't think I give you the credit in my life that you deserve, because you're a great and wonderful and amazing and righteous and just and perfect God who sent your son to rescue me. And every day that I wake up, no matter what I'm facing, I need to remember that. God, will you forgive me when I make you far too small? There's a wonderful song that just sings that line. It says, may I never lose the wonder. Oh, the wonder of your mercy. And may I sing your hallelujah. Hallelujah, amen. And the conclusion of the song says, I will kneel in the dust at the foot of the cross where mercy paid for me. And I think about that song, right? May I never lose the wonder, just the wonder, God, of who you are. Here's the problem, right? I've said the whole time, right, that this praise is a willful decision that we can make, and it's based not on what's going around us, but it's based on who God is. We can make this statement with assurance. It doesn't matter what's happening in my life. God, you're still worthy of my praise. Like, you're God, I'm not. It doesn't matter what's happening. I know that you're still righteous and trustworthy and good. Here's the problem, right? Our tendency typically is to associate our relationship with God or our praise of God not based on God's worthiness or God's character or who he is, but our feelings and what's going on around us. So if I were to ask you, right, well, hey, how's your relationship with the Lord going right now? Some of us, not all of us, but some of us would be tempted to just associate with, well, how's life going? That relationship with God is good. And what you would proceed to say is things like, life is good, business is good, family is good, I'm happy. What's the problem with that? It has very little or nothing to do with God and his character and everything to do with circumstances and how you feel in the current moment. And consequently, that's why a month later or 6 months later or a year later, if I were to ask again, you'd say something maybe like, man, it's not good. Relationship with God's not good right now. Why? Man, relational struggles with my spouse. Kids are getting in trouble in school. Business is not good. And again, it has very little to nothing to do with God's character or who he is. It has everything to do with our circumstances and what's going on around us. Here's the thing, right? Circumstances change constantly, constantly. Feelings change constantly. I mean, there are just some days, right? If I were to ask you, okay, what has today been like? If I were to ask you maybe this question, hashtag your day, right? Like if you were to get in bed at the end of the night and sit down and just hashtag your day, not every day is what an incredible day, right? Best day ever, right? Sometimes it's this, right? It's just an epic fail type of day where you're like, man, today was not good, right? Like it was not a good day. Maybe it was, maybe you've had this day where you wake up and you're going towards work and you're like, I am going to dominate today, right? And the end of the day hits and you're like, I accomplished nothing, like nothing the whole day. Like, I don't know what happened to the last 8 hours or 10 hours, but I did nothing. Maybe you're like Morgan and I. So we typically, my days off have been Friday, right? I take Friday off and we seem to somehow just consistently forget. We wake up and we're like, today is going to be amazing, right? We're just going to conquer the day and it's going to be great. And it just seems like this swirl of events and storms kind of hits on that day. We get up and for some reason, Leighton decided to wake up three times during the night, so we're already cranky. And then that's the day that you wake up and Cade has just pooed all over himself and in his crib, and you're like, good morning, man. And so we're like, you know what, let's go to Polaris, we'll go to the play place and it's going to be awesome. And every time we forget it's not Saturday, right? We're driving in rush hour on Friday, and so you get stuck in traffic and the kids are screaming and you're like, there's nothing we can do about this, right? We're just going to sit here. You get to the play place, you don't even want to be there anymore at that point in time. Cade plays for like 15 minutes, we're like, all right, let's go home, right? Get in the car, drive back, and you're like, oh wait, it's Polaris, there's always traffic. So now you're stuck again and you're both hangry and you can't get to the restaurant. So you just get home and you look at each other and we're like, what just happened? Like, what just happened? And this is like on repeat sometimes. Does anyone else have these type of days, right? Thank you. It's not just me, right? Those are the days you look back and you're like, this is just an epic fail. Like, I don't feel good about what happened today. Today's circumstances were not good. But here's the thing, right? That's, I mean, admittedly kind of comedic. There are other days where it's not funny. When you get to the end of the day and you're like, man, today was just legitimately a bad day. It was relational struggle with my spouse. We're arguing all day, and I don't even know what we're arguing about. My kids are in trouble at school, and it's like a serious kind of trouble. My job is in jeopardy. And if we're really honest with ourselves, sometimes it's not just a day, it's a week. It's the past few weeks, the past few months, the past few years. And some of us, that's just how we would describe life right now. Looking back over your life, you're like, it's not good. I don't feel good. And my circumstances are not what I would describe as good. And here's the thing, given that truth, given that that's just part of life, that sometimes circumstances go south and oftentimes feelings go with them, and sometimes feelings go south regardless of what's going on with circumstances, you're like, you know, what's wrong? Nothing. Why are you sad? I don't know, right? Like, I just don't feel good. Given that those things are true, if our praise of God, if our joy in God, if our relationship with God is attached to, based on our feelings and our circumstances, then our praise of God and our joy in God and our relationship with God will always resemble a big roller coaster. You're going to have high highs, followed by really low lows, followed by really high highs, followed by low lows, sometimes in the middle. And here's the thing, I'm not saying it's totally normal to experience all of those things. That's life sometimes. Some of us have more highs than others, some of us more lows than others, some of us circumstances seem to go pretty well most of the time, but everybody experiences seasons. Everyone experiences ups and downs. The question is, how does our relationship with the Lord not just fly up and fly down with those circumstances and those feelings? How do we seek God in every season? And the answer David gives us is that we base our praise on God and his character and what he's done and his worthiness, not on our feelings and our circumstances. I put it this way in your listening guide. Hopefully you can remember this. If we can pull that up on the screen here. Stop looking outward and inward. And start looking upward. Stop looking outward and inward. And start looking upward. Here's what I mean by that. You're like, well, shouldn't I be like reaching out to? Absolutely. I'm not talking about evangelism, right? Or reaching out to your neighbors, inviting. We should be absolutely looking outward to be a blessing to others. And I don't mean that you don't pay attention to what's going on in your life or inside of your soul. What I mean is this. If you are basing your relationship with the Lord, your praise of God, on what's going on around you, and what's going on inside of you, again, it will always be a roller coaster. Stop focusing. We have got to stop focusing on what's happening around us and even on the feelings going on inside of us, because what's going on around us will change. And what's going on inside of us will change, usually along with those circumstances. We've got to stop focusing outward and stop focusing inward and start focusing upward. Lift our eyes up to Jesus and say, Lord, help me to understand that you're still good today. Just like you were good yesterday, just like you will be good tomorrow. I remember when I was 17, right? 17 years old, and college students, I'll say this to you. I think I had a relationship with the Lord before I came to college, but it was during college that God changed my life and showed me that he had a plan and a purpose and a mission for my life. And I began to own it during college. It took 2 years and a lot of some painful circumstances, and God having to use those circumstances in my life to really get my attention and to change me. So let me just say to you, don't waste these 4 years. If you're a freshman or a sophomore or a junior or a senior, or you're taking a victory lap, right, fifth year or sixth year, don't waste this time. This is such a crucial time in life. You make some decisions that set trajectory for a long time. And LifePoint really is passionate about helping you navigate these years and not just stay Christian, but to thrive during your collegiate years and to understand who God made you to be. And we want to help with that. Don't waste this time in your life. I remember at 17, though, right? I think I had a relationship with the Lord. I think I could have checked the right boxes. But I remember I broke my nose in basketball, playing basketball, and a guy just jacked me right in the nose, and it crushed the bridge, and I had to go in, and I knew I was going to have surgery to fix kind of the bridge of the nose. But the second thing they were looking into was, are you going to have surgery on your septum, right? The thing inside that keeps everything straight and allows you to breathe. And so I was praying. I said, Lord, having the septum surgery sounded terrible, right? The bridge one was like 30 minutes. You wear a little mask thing. I could still play basketball. It'd be fine. Having the septum surgery, like they had to take it out of your nose. Like just awful. They stuff your head with packing, right? It takes a week or whatever. It just sounded awful. So I'm praying like, Lord, just making sure everything's straight inside of there, right? I'm cool having the other surgery, but just not that one. We get in there and the ENT looks in. He's like, dude, it's like 80% deviated, right? You're going to have this surgery. I chose not to because I'm a junior right in high school and I just wanted to play basketball. But I remember leaving there and I'm sitting in the car. My mom's driving home and I'm sitting there and I distinctly remember I was so frustrated with God. And the thought popped into my head, God, maybe you don't even exist. And that night, as I looked back on what just happened there and in the weeks afterwards, I want to say that night I remember just crying and I was, in a sense, heartbroken that my faith was so shallow that a broken nose could cause me to question God's existence. That my faith was so attached to my circumstances and my feelings that when those circumstances didn't line up the way that I wanted them to, that I would look at God and be so angry and say, God, why didn't you fix this? The question that I had to ask myself was, do I love God for who God is, for what God has done in Christ? Or do I love God because I think he makes my life easier? And that was a hard question, and one that I think he really didn't teach me and walk me through, probably still is today, but I think some pivotal changes during college where I started attaching, right, my trust and my praise of God less to my circumstances and my feelings and more to who God is. And what God has done in Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what we have to do. If you notice that your faith in God and your trust in God just plummets every time something happens in your life that doesn't go your way, you need to really start asking the question. And is my relationship with the Lord more attached on just what he gives me, or is it based in who he is and what he's done? I love the way that Hebrews says it. The author of Hebrews in chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And then verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. Stop looking outward. Stop looking so much inward. You're not going to find the answers inside of you. You're going to find them in Christ. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Think about who he is. Sometimes life is hard. That's just the reality, but God is always good. Sometimes circumstances and feelings go south. God, if I can say it this way, is our true north. He's always good. He's always righteous, always trustworthy, always worthy of our praise. And if we will begin to base who we are, our identity, and our praise of God on his character, and what he's done for us at the cross when he paid for our sins and he gave his only son to buy us back from sin and death and to bring us into his family, we'll find that we have a reason to praise God every minute of every day. Let's pray together to close out this morning. Heavenly Father, God, I admit in my own life, I can sit here and say to other people, attach your worth in Christ, base your praise of God and who you are, who God is, what he's done. But God, I look at my own life and I can see those up times and those down times and how sometimes my praise of you ceases, Father, when times get hard. And Lord, I ask forgiveness, and I'm sure there are many people here who resonate with that. When life is good, they look to you and say, thanks, God. When life is bad, they look to you and say, God, what are you doing? Lord, help us. Help us to remember in those moments that, Lord, you're still good, that you still have a plan, that you're always trustworthy and always just, Father. And sometimes you discipline us, but that's because you're a good Father. And you love us. And you discipline all those that you call sons and daughters. Father, this morning I pray that you'd help us, God, to base our praise of you and our joy in you and our relationship with you solely in who you are and in what you've done for us at the cross. God, help us to stop focusing outward, stop focusing inward, and start focusing upward. God, to know who we are in Christ. As we just stay in that spirit of prayer, nobody's looking around. It's real private time for folks, real personal time. I just want to say, if that's you, right? If you're here this morning and you see that your relationship with God is just a roller coaster, would you just pray that to the Lord right now? Admit that to him. Repent of that. Say, God, help me to base my relationship with you on who you are. Help me to remember every day what Jesus Christ did for me at the cross when he paid for my sins. And he rose again and saved me. And as you pray that, let me speak to those of us here this morning who maybe you came in this morning and you don't have a relationship with the Lord. You've never really taken that step to say, God, I'm trusting you with my life. I want to give you that opportunity right now. It's not magic words. It's not just a special prayer you pray and then everything smooth sailing from there. It's the expression of your heart to say, God, this morning I get it. You died for me. And you rose again, and you're calling me into relationship with yourself. If you want to pray that right now to the Lord, you can pray something like this. You can pray it in your own words, but just pray this to the Lord. God, this morning I turn from my sin, and I recognize that I'm hopeless without you. And Lord Jesus, I want you to be the king of my life. And I commit this morning to following you, to loving you, and I accept you as my Lord and my Savior. As we just, again, stay in that spirit of prayer, it's a real personal time for folks. I think that's a very personal thing. I think Scripture is pretty clear that it's not necessarily a private thing. I think you should tell somebody. I think you should share that with your community of faith. So can I just ask, if you prayed that, will you just, as nobody's looking around, just slip your hand up. You can let me be the first person to know. Yeah, you can just slip it up and slip it right back down and say, yep, I prayed that. Good. Well, Heavenly Father, thank you that you are trustworthy. And thank you that you are gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. And Father, help us to feel that this week. God, to believe that, and then to share it with others. God, it's in Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen.